The Bible is the inspired word of God. It is the only book that reveals to us the theme of our song, "Let us study the Bible." For if we do so, we shall find rest for our souls. Good morning, everyone. This morning, we begin a series of devotional messages titled "My Song in the Dark." But before I introduce the theme, and before I share this morning's message, permit me to express a word of appreciation to you, and also to give an outline for what I'll be doing throughout this week during the segment that is allotted to me for the devotional messages. I would like to thank you for inviting me to speak from my heart to the audience of the Metro New York Men's Ministry. I'll be sharing the Word of God with you from my pain and my joy. I'll be speaking from my pain because I come before you as one who has suffered the sting of sin and its costly consequences. But I'll also be speaking from my joy because I also have experienced the forgiving, transforming, and restorative grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no greater joy than to have the load of one's sins lifted. Although the Lord would have preferred to use a different method to equip me for these messages, I believe that as a result of the pain and joy I have experienced, the Lord has given me a voice to speak to you and to the world some messages about the lurking dangers of temptation, the costly nature of sin and its consequences, and the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace that keeps us from falling, and grace which also lifts us up if and when we fail. Today is the very first day of my two-week presentation to you. So allow me to give you an outline of how I'll be using the segment that has been allotted to me for this morning broadcast. Every item in that segment is part of the message. Here's the outline I intend to follow every morning. I'll give some introductory comments, after which I'll request from one of the musicians to sing the song "All Your Anxiety, All Your Care" to sing, and then after that song, I would offer a short prayer. Thereafter, I'll present my devotional message, which will be followed by another song, hymn number 109 from our hymn book, titled "Marvelous Grace." After that "Marvelous Grace" song, I will read to you what I call a God Can thought nugget, a thought nugget which is found in my newly released book, Six More Chances. And the substance of that thought nugget is, if there's anyone out there who can help you handle failure well, God can. He did it for me. He can do the same for you as well. After I read that thought nugget, I would offer a short prayer, concluding my devotional message. From here on, Pastor Bowen and Elder Danny and other officials of the Metro Ministry would lead us into a season of prayers. The prayers are part of the devotional services. So this would be the daily outline of the prayer presentations I would be giving. As I stated earlier, I have consciously chosen the two songs, "All Your Anxiety" as well as "Marvelous Grace," as well as the "God Can" thought nugget to be part of each day's devotional message. My prayer is that by the end of the week, each listener will embrace these songs and this thought nugget as their very own. So with these words of appreciation and the outline of the daily order of my presentations, I would now like to introduce the general theme for this week. The general theme is My Song in the Night. The theme I've chosen for this series, My Song in the Night, comes from several places in the Bible. For example, tucked away towards the end of the book of Job, we find one of Job's friends, Elihu, making the following comment in Job chapter 35 verse 10. But no one says, Elihu says, where is God my maker who gives songs in the night? In other words, God my maker gives songs in the night. Again, in Psalm 77, verses 5 to 7, King David found himself in deep trouble. We don't know the source of his difficulty. He just calls it the day of my trouble. In the midst of this trouble, he remembers a past occasion recalling his song in the night. Psalm 77, verse 5 to 7 says, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? I call to remembrance my song in the night. Then, again, we find the phrase in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 29, the prophet says, you shall have a song as in the night, when a holy festival is kept, and gladness of heart, as when one goes with a flute, to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. A song in the night. Every Christian will have his or her night. It is not necessary for me to prove to you that Christians have night or dark moments in their Christian walk. If you are a Christian, your nights will come quite often. Nights of sorrow, nights of pain, nights of persecution, nights of doubt, nights of bewilderment, nights of anxiety, nights of oppression, nights of ignorance, and nights of all kinds, which will press upon our spirit and terrify our souls. But the greatest night of all is the night of spiritual failure. For unlike nights of trials and persecution, unlike nights of doubt, anxiety, oppression, etc., when we cannot always fully understand, the night of spiritual failure is the most painful night of all, because our failures are often self-inflicted. We brought them upon ourselves. So in a way, we know what happened, and that makes it very painful. It is the darkest night of all. But praise the Lord, in spite of the dark night, including the darkest night of spiritual failure, the Christian can also say, in the words of Job 35 verse 10, my God giveth me songs in the night. This is why I have chosen the theme for my week's presentation, My Songs in the Night. For I also have had my dark nights, but the Lord has given me some songs in the night. For those who may not be aware, let me give you a little background. Last year, at the very peak of my ministry, I made a shocking announcement of a moral failure I had experienced while on an overseas mission trip. This was my dark night. As a consequence of my sin, I also announced my resignation from denominational employment. I surrendered my ministerial credential, requested and submitted to discipline from my local church, and cancelled all public speaking engagements, in order to recharge my spiritual batteries. The announcement I made to my colleagues in ministry and my staff and students read in part. It is with deep pain, a pain far worse than death, that I have to resign at this critical time. Many of our standard bearers are being laid to rest. Others are retiring and growing old. Thousands of young people are calling for spiritual mentorship from faithful and courageous adult leaders. Doors that are now open for God's work will soon be forever shut. And the cause of God urgently needs more faithful laborers in the field and within the church. Now shouldn't be the time to resign. But I believe my decision is in the best interest of God's work and is consistent with the biblical teachings and messages I have shared by voice and by pen. Undoubtedly, my resignation will be greeted with deep sorrow and hurt by those of you who've known me and worked closely with me. On the other hand, others who have always opposed what we stand for will have additional reason to rejoice. For this, I am deeply sorry. Pray that the Lord will grant me genuine sorrow and humility of heart as I wait patiently on Him. Pray also that God's faithful people everywhere, especially the young people whose lives are touched, would learn important lessons from my experience, be comforted and encouraged by the Lord Himself, and be strengthened to carry forward the work of a Bible-based movement in which every student is a missionary. Pray that the treasures of truth that have been faithfully delivered would not be rejected or ignored on account of the damaged vessel that carried them, and that the Lord will renew my strength, restoring me again to full health, physically and spiritually. That was the public announcement I made last year after I experienced my spiritual fall. It was the beginning of my dark night. With the exception of very few sessions and private close friends, I withdrew from all public engagements. I wanted to stay in the dark, as it were. I wanted the Lord to teach me the songs He wanted me to learn. I wanted to learn from Him important lessons from my failure. Indeed, the previous year was a year of lessons, learned painfully and quietly in the dark. I have learned so many songs in the dark that I could not have learned while in the full glare of the sun. I've experienced the love of God that had always been there for me, but for which I took for granted and which I never fully took in. I thank all of you for praying for me and my family. I know as a fact that some of you were actively involved, who are actively involved in the Metro New York Men's Prayer, did pray for me. And I am grateful. As a result of your many prayers, the Lord has renewed my strength and called me back to ministry, albeit in another part of His vineyard. Allow me to share with you what the Lord is calling me to do. I have already explained this to my friends on my drpetten.org website. It would explain why I have titled the series I'll be engaging here, My Song in the Dark. In that announcement, I mentioned four specific areas as the contours of my future line of work. The first is singing the songs I've learned in the dark. While the Lord may see it fit to call me to minister to different audiences, I believe that my first priority, my first assignment, is to share the songs I learned in the dark. In the West, my friends, my burden is to employ lessons I have learned about spiritual failure so that it would lead others to Christ. Ellen White says in Great Controversy, page 70, the very first impulse of the renewed heart is to bring others also to the Savior. I seek to follow King David's example, who immediately after his penitential prayer for forgiveness and restoration in Psalm 51 verses 1 to 12, he declares in verse 13, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Ellen White also wrote in Ministry of Healing, page 494. She says, "Help those who have erred by telling them of your experiences. Show how, when you made grave mistakes, patience, kindness, helpfulness on the part of your fellow workers gave you courage and hope. My recent experience and subsequent interactions with many people have revealed to me that there is a very large but secret world of failures out there, in society as well as in the church. These individuals long to be free from their burden of failure. They are frustrated with the elaborate culture of denial we have developed. They seek to know how to relate responsibly to failures. They want to experience victory over their past failures and know how to avoid these. In response to this urgent need, and as divine providence would lead, I intend to share messages dealing with important lessons on failure, showing how the Bible offers a transformative approach to human failure. This morning, I am grateful to the Lord that His providence has opened the way for me to minister to you through these series of morning devotional messages. Thank you again for inviting me to share some of the lessons I have learned from spiritual failure. To listeners of the Metro New York Men's Prayer Broadcast, this has been a very long introduction for the theme of messages titled My Song in the Dark. But I trust that being the very first day, this background I've provided would explain why I'll be sharing the Word of God with you from my pain as well as my joy. With this background, I'll now share a brief message with you, a message that would lead us into a season of prayer. This morning's message is supposed to provide an overview of what I will be doing every morning. I've titled the morning's message, "The Theme of My Song." Notice the overall series is titled, "My Song in the Night." But this morning, the message is entitled, "The Theme of My Song." It is based on Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. This Bible passage explains why God permits Christians to fail spiritually. And the message this morning would answer that even spiritual failures are an act of God's grace. And because of this unique act of God's grace, we must bring all our anxiety and all our care to the Lord. Before I pray, open the pages of Scripture, I have asked one of our singers to sing the song, "All Our Anxiety," to our hearing.
Is there a heart or bound by sorrow? Is there a life weighed down by care? Come to the cross, each burden bearing, all your love. He cannot bear ever a friend like Jesus.
Every morning, we shall be singing this song. Bring all your anxiety, all your care. Bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear, never a friend like Jesus. Let's bow our heads for prayer as we open the passage of Scripture. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, there's no other friend so swift to help. There is no other friend so quick to hear. There's no other place for us to leave our burdens. There's no other one to hear our prayers. And so we have come to you at once, delaying no longer. Lord, heed this entreaty with kindness. We have come because we need not fear a disappointment. We have come because we shall find peace at the mercy seat. Speak to us from your word, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. This passage deserves special notice because Jesus said it before Peter's threefold denial. Our scripture reading read, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brothers." Luke 22, 31 and 32. This passage from the Gospel of Luke is one of the most profound in the Word of God. It explains why God permits his children to fail spiritually. Think about this carefully. We are accustomed to asking the question, why does God permit trials and suffering to come the way of Christians? But have we ever stopped to ask why God permits his children to fail in their spiritual walk? Why does God allow God-fearing men and women to experience spiritual failure in their lives? Is there such a thing as a theology of spiritual failure? Why did God permit Adam and Eve to fail? Our first parents need not have fallen, for our Lord is able to keep his children from falling. But why did God allow them to suffer spiritual failure? Why did he permit righteous Noah, Abraham, Moses, Aaron, Miriam, David, Elijah, Hezekiah, Peter, Paul, etc.? Why did he permit them to fail? Why did he allow me to fail spiritually? Notice I didn't say cause. I'm saying permit. Why does he permit you to fail? May I suggest to you that in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32 passage, our Lord Jesus Christ presents to us a profound insight into the nature and purpose of spiritual failure. He explains what spiritual failure is all about and why he permits it. Notice again, God does not cause spiritual failure, but he permits it in our lives as Christians. On the night he was going to be arrested and ultimately killed on Calvary's cross, our Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brothers." This passage is pregnant with meaning. Every word has a force of its own. And throughout this week, we are going to be reflecting on this passage. Simon, Simon. Why does he refer to the apostle as Simon and not Peter or Cephas? Why does he repeat the name Simon? And then he said, indeed, indeed implies a certainty, not a possibility or probability. A certainty. Indeed, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you. Behind every temptation to sin is Satan. It's not your husband or your wife, not your parents or children, not your boss or colleagues at work, not your professor or classmate. Behind every failure, there is Satan who wants to sift you as wheat. And the passage says, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you. He has asked for you. He has sought permission. Implication is that Satan does not have the final word. Though he tempts and attacks us, his power is limited. He has to seek permission from the Lord before he throws his darts at us. And the passage also says, Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. The word you implies you are caught in the middle of a big fight between Christ and Satan. Notice that in the original language, you is in the plural. In other words, Satan has sought permission to sift you all. Not just Peter, but every disciple, every follower of Christ. You and I are included. But, that word, but, is a contrasting particle that negates what preceded. What it seems to suggest is, in spite of what Satan seeks to do, in spite of his desire to cause our ruin and destruction, Jesus says, I am praying for you, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. That your faith should not fail. Friends, behind every temptation to sin, your faith is what is at stake. It is not your health. It is not your specific sin. It is not your finances or your marriage. Behind every temptation, it is your faith that is at stake. And then our Lord also said in that passage, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brothers. Notice, when you have returned, not if you return to me, when you return to me. The word when signals hope. Hope for the fallen. If we are willing, Jesus Christ would enable us to rise again after our fall. When you have returned, some version says, when you are converted. Folks, there is hope. There is hope for all. When you have returned, strengthen your brothers. There is a work for all the redeemed. There is a duty reposed on every one of us who, having experienced failure, is forgiven, is restored, and that responsibility, that duty is to strengthen our brothers and our sisters. In other words, if we allow the Lord, even our failures will be the occasion to bless others. This is a profound thought. Whatever the enemy sought for our destruction will, in the mysteries of God, become the means to strengthen others, to strengthen our brothers and sisters. What the enemy meant for evil, God will transform into good. What a passage we find in Luke 22, 31, and 32. As we attempt to understand why God permits his children to fail, we shall be spending a whole week and perhaps even more to ponder over the various themes highlighted in this passage. I've just given you a quick overview of what we are going to find. Tomorrow morning, we are going to go a little deeper. But I need to say one thing before we pray. Notice in the Luke 22, 31, 32 passage, when the Lord said to Simon, 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 I have prayed for you. Notice some very profound insight. Number one, no spiritual failure catches God off guard. Whether it is a failure of Peter, Abraham, David, Samson, Hezekiah, Isaiah, or any other of God's faithful children. After we fail, God doesn't slap his hand on the forehead in exasperation saying, oh no, what am I going to do now that my child has failed? Our failures do not catch him off guard. Before Peter made his boastful promise of unending faithfulness, before he failed, God foresaw it. God saw it coming all along. He knew everything before it took place, and yet he permitted it. Christ knew of Peter's boasting. He knew the teenage girl around the fire, the swearing, the repeated denials, the shame, the bitter tears, the guilt, and the restoration. Christ knew it all. He knows ahead of time of our failure. God foresees spiritual failure of his children coming, but he permits it. And if he permits it, it means if we allow him, there is going to be a way out. Oh, friends, there is more we can say about this passage. I'm simply giving you some quick overview. We shall continue tomorrow. But here is the point I want to leave with you. Peter's failure is perhaps the worst type. Unlike, say, the failure of Moses that displayed rashness, Peter's was premeditated, for our Lord had warned him that it would happen. Peter had no excuse. Moreover, Peter's denial of Christ was deliberate. Lying is a deliberate act. Worse yet, it was a repetitious error, for he denied Christ 3 times. Talk about a repeat offender. But here is the good news about the God who always comes through. If God can forgive this kind of spiritual failure, if God can somehow manage to use failures of willful, repetitious sinners like Peter, like Abraham, like Samson, like David, like Solomon, to strengthen our faith and deepen our commitment, then he can surely use the other less dramatic kinds of failure, which are common to our experience as well. Oh, friends, there's so much more that we can learn from Luke 22, 31, and 32. In the coming days, this passage will serve as a backdrop against which I'll be sharing my song in the night. For now, it is important to say, God's grace, his marvelous grace revealed the mystery of spiritual failure to the Apostle Peter. If you have failed, failure shouldn't be the end of you. For in the words of one historian, James Anthony Froude, the worth of a man must not be measured by, the worth of a man must be measured by his life, not by his failure under a singular or peculiar trial. Peter, the apostle, though forewarned, thrice denied his master on first alarm. Yet that master, who knew his nature and his strength and his infirmity, chose him. And he chose him, friends, because of his grace. His marvelous grace. And that grace is available today to reach out to you. Marvelous grace of our Lord, grace that exceeds our sins and our despair. Yonder on Calvary's Mount upward, there where the blood of the Lamb was slain, and the refrain to that song, which beginning tomorrow, I would ask the musicians to sing to us every morning. That song, the refrain says, grace, God's grace, Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sins. Here's the thought nugget for today. I call it God Can. And every week I'll be reading it to you before we pray. It comes from my newly released book, Six More Chances. It says, God knows how to lift us up out of our predicaments. He knows how to fix our broken worlds, our broken hearts, broken hopes, broken homes, broken health, and broken lives. There is not a problem that Christ cannot fix. He brings beauty out of ugly situations, new growth out of dead ashes, sweet-smelling life out of foul-smelling rottenness. If you are discouraged, I encourage you, don't give up. Do not succumb to the crushing weight of failure over your life. If there's anyone that can help you handle failure well, God can. He did it for me. He can do the same for you as well. Pray that the Lord will help you understand the mystery of spiritual failure. Pray that the Lord will help us to realize the high stakes that are involved in every temptation to sin. And pray that the Lord would help us not to give up, no matter how low we may have fallen. Let us bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that in your wisdom and providence, you have unfolded to us an understanding of why you permit spiritual failure in the lives of your children. This morning, we have simply read the passage, and we know that in the coming days, you are going to speak to us through this passage and other biblical passages about your marvelous grace. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Lord, we pray that this morning, if there is anyone out there who is discouraged on account of their failures, in the passage of Scripture, Simon, Simon, Satan has got permission to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. Let that passage. But I have prayed for you. Be an anchor upon which someone will fasten their hope, knowing that you have prayed for them and that their faith shouldn't fail. For they will return. They will be reconvicted again. And you would use them to strengthen others. Lord, speak to us now as we pour our hearts to you in prayer. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Christ Object Lessons, page 250 says, we ourselves owe everything to God's free grace. Grace is the covenant ordained. Grace in the covenant ordained our adoption. Grace in the Savior effected our redemption, our regeneration, and our exaltation to heirship with Christ. Let this grace be revealed to others. And then Amazing Grace, page 183, in describing who forgives and who restores, it says, Jesus alone is our Redeemer, our Advocate, and Mediator. In Him is our only hope for pardon, peace, and righteousness. It is by virtue of the blood of Christ that the sin-stricken soul can be restored to soundness. I want to thank you this morning, Elder, for your word of encouragement, for your testimony, for your frankness, and for your openness. And I have to read from Home Missionary. That's a an article, a document written back in 1892, Home Missionary, January the 1st, 1892, paragraph 19. It says the following: men will be dealt with by God, not according to their opinion of themselves, not according to their self-confidence, but according to the spirit they reveal toward their erring brethren. We are not forgiven because we forgive, but as we forgive. And the next paragraph says the following, brothers and sisters who are listening to me this morning. It says, treat him and his errors as you would wish God to treat you when you offend him. You should not say, as some have said, who ought to know better, I do not think he feels humble enough. I do not think he feels his confession. What right have you to judge him as if you could read the heart? The word of God says, if he repent, forgive him. This morning, as we take a look at that subject, my song in the night, let us realize that God expects us to treat each other and their errors as we would wish God to treat us. And as Elder Pippin said this morning, we are allowed to fail so that we might understand the grace of God, its restoring power, and also the restoring power as it refers to others. So this morning, as we go to prayer, let us pray for this one thing, that God will give us a heart of repentance, that we will pour out our soul to him and ask him for forgiveness.